Genesis chapter 4 here this morning. Genesis chapter 4. Kind of get back to our prayer series. I've been working on some lessons here, some things, and talking about scriptural prayer here this morning, scriptural prayer. And I did not take time to count this up. I just take you know, the face values. Maybe hopefully they're accurate. But not including the Psalms, one author said that there are 650 prayers recorded in the Bible, and 450 have recorded answers. I thought that was very interesting statistics there. But 650 prayers are either mentioned or actually given for us, and I think it's interesting. Let me just say this as far as a rule of interpretation. The law of first mention is one of the rules of interpretation. In other words, based on this law of first mention, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible provides a foundation for understanding further development. So as we understand the idea here of prayer, notice with me Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. So after the birth of Seth, we see that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare his son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was a born a son, and he called his name Enos. And notice, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Notice here this first mention of prayer. In fact, this is what one author calls the history of prayer beginning here. Before this, people had conversations with the Lord. In fact, notice back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, what happens as far as the garden is concerned? It says that who shows up in the garden? The voice of the Lord, right? They heard the voice of the Lord in the garden. So notice to me Psalm 29. So what do we understand as far as that voice of the Lord then? You know, what are we talking about? God's voice, just kind of, you know, they can hear him talking. You know, it's this kind of projection voice or whatever. No, I believe this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, as we see here in Psalm 29 as the same statement here. So again, we see that the voice of the Lord visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the day after the day's work and so on. Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Notice this then in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Does that mean that He's projecting his voice on the oceans? No, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. All right, so we're not talking about just his voice. Here we're talking about a person, as we're going to see in this passage. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. By the way, that's not the mystical unicorns of our day. You know, these one-horned horses, horse-like creatures. But the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Notice, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. Right, so here's the voice of the Lord. And I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we see in Scripture that Psalm 33 and other places that the Lord spoke creation into existence. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, notice, the Lord sitteth king forever. So we're talking here, the voice of the Lord is talking about the Lord himself. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So we see here that Adam and Eve had the voice of the Lord visiting them in the garden. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, after Cain kills Abel, it says the Lord said to Abel, or to Cain, I should say, as he confronts him about his killing Abel. So again, before this point of Genesis 4, we see that God spoke directly to people. But as you notice that statement again, it says that men, plural, began to call upon the name of the Lord. Some say that this possibly is a reference to corporate prayer or public worship at this point. But again, as you think about true prayer, so many times I think we think of prayer as just saying a bunch of requests or saying things. True prayer is not simply repeating or reciting prayers. There are so many who say they pray, but they're not praying. So the biblical sense of prayer is not just repeating prayers. Jesus talked about vain repetitions. You know, don't allow your prayers to be vain repetitions like the heathen do. So anyone who's repeating prayers, you know, Hail Marys and all those kinds of things, how does Jesus call them? Heathen. They are not believers. I shocked somebody here recently by saying that Catholics, if they believe their doctrine of the church, they're not Christians. What? Oh, they hadn't really thought about that. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food before us be blessed. That's vain repetition. So is the food blessed when you repeat this little mantra over it? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And then one little child got mixed up. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he holler, make him pay. So I kind of get all these little rhymes kind of mixed up here. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he holler, let him go. Heeny, meeny, miny, moan. All these little vain repetitions. You know, the children remember all these little rhymes, and they kind of, that's all they are, rhymes. You know, say your prayers. Are we just saying prayers? In a lot of churches today, Protestant, Catholic alike, and some Baptist churches probably do this now too, but repeating the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're not really their Father, because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a prayer. He says, after this manner, the Lord did not say, repeat this prayer. So we're not talking about repeating and reciting prayers. For some, it's using a prayer book. I remember, I've not shared this for a while, at least here. You know, after I get older, you know, as I get older, it's like I got to be careful not telling stories over and over again. But I remember going to this funeral graveside service. The liberal Methodist for our neighbor had passed away, and the funeral was at this liberal Methodist church. And on this particular day of the funeral, there was a West Texas windstorm. This was when I was a teenager down in Abilene, and so out at this gravesite, I'm literally they have the tent up there for the burial site, and literally the men from the funeral home are having to hold this thing down to make sure it doesn't blow away and kind of kill somebody in the process or whatever. So he's standing out there, and all of a sudden he says, "Well, let us pray." And there's a long pause. Well, you know, like the Israelites with Elijah saying, they're peeking to see what's going on. It's like, well, I looked up, and literally, this guy's going like this. The wind blew his prayer book shut, and so he couldn't pray. I'm thinking, that's the only way you can pray is with your prayer book. But I have noticed that kind of concept is actually available on Google Play and some of those app services. In fact, the reason why I found this one time was I was curious, you know, about a prayer list type of format on an app. And so I would click on a lot of these, and a lot of them are just simply prayers that you can pray to God. It's like, that's not prayer. That's reciting. That is not prayer. True prayer is an outpouring of our hearts to God, and it is based on a relationship with God. That's why it's not true prayer for most people who are repeating these things, because they don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting in the Bible is that God does not just tell us that his people prayed. In many cases, he gives us examples. In fact, in some cases, there's an entire chapter given over to some of the saints of God's prayers. I believe that provides a pattern for us as far as true scriptural praying. I want you to notice some examples of this. Notice Genesis chapter 5. I preached a message, I believe about a year ago, on walking with God. But I just want to mention this here just by way of this study here today. Prayer, first of all, requires a walk with God. So in other words, we need to live, be at home with God. All right, so in fact, talking with God throughout the day, I believe this is talking about this. But literally, to walk with God means to travel through life with God. And I'll contrast that here with the modern heresy of that. But notice with me, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And notice after you beget children, a lot of times you think, oh, wow, I've got to get serious with God now. How many times I've heard of parents who finally have their first child. It's like, wow, we got to get back in church. So I don't want my child to... Well, more and more, that's not... important to people, but Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Of course, this is a picture of the rapture, of catching away the saints. Do you notice here, it talks about him walking with God. It's also mentioned with this of Noah in chapter 6 then. Notice verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is one reason why I've mentioned this, but this is one reason why I don't believe in the seven dispensations and so on. Here in the Old Testament economy, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, wait a minute, I thought we lived in the age of grace. So again, I don't believe there's seven segments. You know, I believe hyper-dispensationalist over-segment scripture. There's Old Testament, New Testament. That says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his generations. Notice the statement, Noah walked with God. In the midst of wickedness, Noah was walking with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We're going to have to be in agreement with God. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So in other words, if I'm going to have a relationship with God through prayer, I have to be in agreement with him. I believe there's so many who are living their own way, you know, living, you know, whatever wicked life they want to, and they think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with God. But walking with God is dependent upon me living in agreement with him. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So here's the New Testament explanation of what happened back in Genesis. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If the rapture is to take place in our lives, we will be translated that we should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, notice, that he pleased God. So walking with God means that I'm pleasing God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Also want you to notice here, as far as Enoch, in Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude verses 14 and 15. Here we see that Jude was in agreement with God as far as ungodliness. All right, so if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to please God, then we must be in agreement with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Jude verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, not the seventh million, no. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So we're not talking about, you know, ages of time here. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And by the way, Adam was intelligent. He named the animals and he was able to remember what he named them. I believe it's the fall that causes us to forget things. I believe Adam had a perfect mind before he sinned in the garden. Notice it says here, the seventh from Adam, Enoch, prophesied of these. All right, so we have Abel, who's a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. Notice again, these are the first generations here. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. All right, so notice Enoch at the beginning towards the beginning of history is prophesying something that's going to take place near the end of history. You know, we're talking about thousands of years to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Do you get the idea that it was ungodly in the days of Enoch? And of all their hard speech, we're not talking about Noah here. We're talking about Enoch. Ungodly, ungodly. Four times the word ungodly is used here. And notice, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Murmurers, complainers, and so on, talking about these false teachers. So prayer requires a walk with God. True scriptural praying. Second of all, notice back in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, as we, again, take a look at praying saints. We must establish a place to meet with God. Do you have a place where you meet with God? Of course, Jesus talks about entering into our closet and there praying, allowing the Lord to see us in secret. And reward us openly. But we see here the example of Abraham who established a place to meet with God. Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is when he's finally arrived in the promised land here. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel, the word Bethel means house of God. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and There he built an altar unto the Lord and called unto the name of the Lord. Notice here twice he's talking about building an altar. In fact, as you look at Abram's life, he actually built an altar before he built a well, dug a well. So the worship of God was most important to him. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went out of Egypt. All right, so this is after he stepped out of God's perfect will and continued on down to Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and not with them into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar. Notice he had a place that he would often return to in his worship of God, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So this place that he had, verse 18 then, Genesis 13, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So everywhere he moved, and of course he lived in tents as we see in Scripture, but everywhere he moved he always built an altar, a place to worship God. Now, I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to preface this passage by saying it this way. Everywhere Abram moved, he built an altar, but he did not use the altar of idolaters in Canaan. He did not use Canaanite altars. He built his own altar in relation to his worship of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Christianity was not started in Judaism. Jesus Christ started something different. The church did not replace Israel. So again, we have this altar. I believe there are many churches today that are using worldly worship. They're using the altars of Canaan, if we could say it that way. They're using the altars of Canaan to worship the Lord. I'm sorry, but at the altar of sensuality is not the place we want to worship. Dancing around, in most cases immodest. That's sensuality. That's not worship of God. That is a Canaanite altar. That is an altar of our world. Establishing a place to meet God. Also, what you consider in Genesis 18, as we look at the life of Abraham, he also interceded on behalf of believers in a wicked place. By the way, we live in a wicked place. We need to be interceding on behalf of people in our modern day. But I want you to notice here the example of Abraham, though. He was interceding for believers in wicked places. Notice, actually, let's start with verse 2, but we'll look at the actual prayer here in a moment. First of all, you notice here how to intercede for others. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. Notice it says here in verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. From the servant and so on. Notice he sees these messengers. Of course, we understand that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 16 then. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? All right, so here's the friend of God receiving things from God that others were not going to know. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. All right, so he's not telling people what to do. He's leading them by example. He's commanding his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, let me ask you, does that mean that the all-knowing, omniscient God doesn't know what's actually going on in Sodom? I don't believe that's the case. But God, as a just God, will go and check it out for himself before he sends judgment. Sometimes he sends angels, we see in Scripture and so on. But again, you see here that he says, I'm going to go down now. I'm going to take a look for myself and determine whether or not they really deserve this judgment. By the way, he knew about the wickedness. So it's not that the all-knowing God doesn't know about it. But then the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, first of all, you think about this humility that he has. He calls himself dust and ashes. First Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. By the way, interceding for others doesn't mean, God, I know you're going to listen to me. No, it's talking about going to God with humility. Right, so that's what we're talking about here with this interceding on behalf of others. It's not because I'm somebody special, but it's because God is willing to listen to me, who's a nobody. Notice that then it says on these verses, that he focuses on the righteous, not on the wicked. I think it's interesting as he prays here. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So notice he's focusing here on, okay, there's righteous people here in this city. Now, from time to time, I've heard of people who say, as far as the judgment of God, burn them! There's a problem with that. Oh, those Muslims are wicked, burn them! I've heard preachers talk like that. Okay, that's like the Catholic Church then. Well, you know, God knows whose own are, so, you know, they would burn whole cities to kill Anabaptists. God will sort out who the Anabaptists were actually his, not the Catholics. But I want you to think about this, this idea of burn them. You know, God has discretion, right? So Abraham actually says, you know, are you going to slay the righteous with the wicked? That the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee. And then he asks God a question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, if you're righteous, you're going to do what's right. I know. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city. Notice, God is actually the one who starts off with 50 here. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. But again, you notice that they're focusing on the righteous, not on the wicked. The wicked deserve to die. The wicked deserve to go to hell. But you notice again, we're determining how many righteous there are. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto, notice this humility, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, what if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? Okay, the Lord says, he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Now, God's the one who started off the 50. But he says, I'm willing, Abraham, because you've asked me, I'm willing to not destroy for 45. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And God says again, God keeps lowering his number here. I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30, shall 30 be found there. Notice again, God's in agreement here. I will not do it if I find 30 there. I said, behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. And by the way, this is not Jehovah. This is Adonai, Master, Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but this once. Now, wait a minute. You've talked more than once. What he's saying is, one more time, Lord, just one more time. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I want you to notice something here. Obviously, verse 33 talks about communing with the Lord. But why did he stop at 10? I want to suggest here that as we intercede for the righteous in the amongst the wicked, we must leave the results with the judge. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? Now, notice with me, chapter 19, then, verse 27. So after Abraham has pleaded with God, interceded with God on behalf of this city, the righteous in this city, it says in verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he went back to the place. I just talked about that a little while ago. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So what's Abraham thinking? Well, I guess there were not 10 people there. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, I want you to notice why he stopped at 10. First of all, it's because the city still deserved God's judgment. They were wicked exceedingly before God. But I really believe that God restrained Abraham's spirit from proceeding any further. What if he had just said, Lot, one? Lord, if there's just one. But you notice here, God answered his prayer by getting Lot and whoever else would go out with him. But God, I believe, restrained Abraham's spirit from proceeding any further. Notice with me, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want you to consider that a nation can become so wicked that God will even say, don't pray for them. What? That's exactly what happens in the book of Jeremiah. This was before Judah was destroyed by God, before they went into captivity to Babylon, and Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. This says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Oh, wow. Okay, let's look at chapter 14. Wickedness can get to a point where God says, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say about them. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, prone to wander, Lord. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. All right, so it's God says it's too late. And by the way, I don't believe that Judah would have had to be destroyed. I really believe if they had repented that God would have kept Babylon back from them. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Well, that's Old Testament. Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, all right, so there's a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Notice this statement, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I really believe that there is a point sometimes in people's lives in presumptuous sin, where God says, I will no longer answer. If they presumptuously are determined to rebel against God, then notice here there's a sin unto death. You think about Jesus, the sinless Son of God, what he prays for. As he weeps over Jerusalem, 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 the city was still destroyed. So I want you to consider here that we intercede for believers in wicked places, but we leave the results with the judge. Fourth, I want you to consider also in Genesis 25. Again, we're talking about true scriptural praying. Genesis chapter 25. Notice this principle, entreat the Lord for needs. So do we go to the Lord last or first? Now, this is after 20 years of waiting. And I see in Scripture often that God is not in a hurry. God's timing is always best. God is always on time, but He's never in a hurry. Notice, Lord, hurry up, I'm waiting. Notice here, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac, notice, entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She was not able to have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from. By the way, this is not Calvinism. This is not Calvinism. This is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans. And Calvinists will take this thing to say that God chooses some and he chooses others for judgment. You notice here it's nations, people groups that we're talking about here. Edom and Israel, not individuals. God does not choose some individuals to go to heaven and chooses other individuals to go to hell. God wants all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You notice here, again, it's this idea of entreating for his wife, but then Rebekah inquires of the Lord. So when we need understanding, do we go to the Lord in prayer? Then, finally, as we close here today, Genesis 32, agonizing in prayer. I really believe that our problem a lot of times with prayer is that we say prayers, we don't agonize in prayer. There's a difference. So the context of this, of course, is Esau coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. I've mentioned this before, but this is after 20 years. Esau is still bitter towards his brother stealing the blessing and so on. And so he's coming with 400 men. Now let me ask you, if he's just coming to meet up with Jacob as a happy brotherly reunion, why is he coming with 400 men? And by the way, in this culture, they would have 400 men who are armed for protection. Abraham had that. What is it, 300 and some trained servants? They were armed, ready for battle, to take on some kings even. I believe Esau is coming to do Jacob in. He's coming to act on his vow from 20 years before. Notice here, verses 9 and following, as this is the context. It says, Jacob said, so now he's getting along with God here. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell. Lord, I'm just doing what you said to do, and I will dwell with thee. So notice he's repeating God's promises back to him. I am not worthy. Notice this humility here. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Notice he's calling himself a servant. I'm not anyone important, Lord. I don't deserve all this. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and I'm now become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Notice, he's honest before God. From the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And now he's repeating what God has said. And thou saidst, Lord, remember, you said this, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, if Esau wipes all of us out, then you can't keep your promise. Notice he's repeating God's promises back to him. Not because God forgets, because we forget. In times of fear, we often forget what God has said. So he's remembering the blessings of God and the promises. Now, verse 24, as we talk about agonizing in prayer, we must learn the power of weakness. Notice it says here in verse 24, sometimes I believe we don't get answers from God because we're still too proud before him. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when we look in this passage here, as he's getting alone with God, we see this man, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 30 says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. 1 Timothy 2:5 calls Jesus Christ the man, Christ Jesus. So literally, I believe this man who's wrestling him is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, okay, let's pay attention to these pronouns here. When he saw that he prevailed not against him. So when the Lord saw that he was not going to prevail against Jacob, he, the Lord, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So notice here, Jacob is hanging on for a blessing. He's hanging on for, as he's wrestling with the Lord here. By the way, we give up too easy sometimes. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Well, that's a little presumptuous. I want you to consider that God is in the process of changing Jacob's character. What does the name Jacob mean? Supplanter, deceiver. We would probably call him a con man. Now, he was good at deceiving people. And we're going to see in this passage that Jacob got a blessing, but God got a heart, got a man. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? By the way, I believe the Lord has a secret name that no man is going to know. And he blessed him there. And again, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he's seen God face to face, and he lived. Now, what you consider here is, as we think about prayer changing his character, he was pleading with God for a blessing, and Jacob received the blessing. That reminds me of Jabez. It says that, bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and so on. It says God granted what he asked. God will not do that if it's for selfish reasons. I really believe that. God is not going to do that if it's for selfish reasons. But I want you to consider, though, that he's agonizing with God. Jacob got the blessing. God got a man. Here's this supplanter who's said, Lord, and by the way, he has a lifetime reminder of this, too. It says that he walked with a limp after this. I believe the passage indicates that he walked with a limp the rest of his life. He had a constant reminder of that wrestling match with God. How long has it been since you've agonized in prayer? Or do you just repeat your prayer list? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these examples in Old Testament Scripture of men who prayed. And Lord, we're going to see, Lord willing, examples of women who prayed fervently and received answers as well. But Father, as we think about these examples that are given for us, Lord, you give them to us for a reason, so that we will learn from their example, that we'll follow their pattern. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not follow the patterns, the wrong patterns of this modern world. Father, help us to truly, scripturally pray to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.